Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today on this Lord's Day, and we want to continue in our calls to worship in Acts chapter 21, where we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul as his ministry is nearing the end, and he's been warned about that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be sent to Rome, and we looked at the attitudes of the people, the chaos that was involved, all the different things. And we come to verse 37 of this passage, and we're almost done going through this. It says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Now here's another story. We've had four now, different stories about who is this man. And he asked Paul, he says, "Do you even speak Greek?" Now, I don't know how they were conversing with each other prior to that, but I think that whenever Paul spoke to him in Greek, he was stunned by that because in his mind, this guy's the Egyptian we've been looking for. Now, the Apostle Paul, I don't know exactly what he looked like, but I really don't think that Egyptian was on his list of things that he potentially looked like. But he told him, he said, and later on he said, "No, I'm a Jew, but I'm also a Roman." And he gives the information, "May I speak to the people?" And the leader gives him permission to do so. My point is this, is that now we've got four different stories about the Apostle Paul, why he should be arrested. He's the leader of a group of people that took 4,000 captives out in the wilderness. He's an Egyptian. It was all a what? A lie. I mentioned last week that you and I need to always be prepared as believers in Jesus Christ that we are going to be lied about. There's going to be stories that are said about us that are just not true. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not if the world hate you, for it hated me." And we need to understand and know that Paul, even though he dealt with all of these lies, one by one he dealt with them, and he would go to Rome. He was able to speak to the people in chapter 22, as we read about, and he's able to share with them the testimony of Jesus Christ and the testimony of his life, of how he had hated Christians at one time, and how he had been wondrously redeemed on that road to Damascus. Folks, let us not get discouraged in the times in which we live. I get emails all the time, "Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about this Christian?" And in Pakistan right now, they are cracking down hard on anybody that's a believer in Christ. More and more are being arrested. More and more are being taken to trial and condemned. And that's happening around the world. We need to understand and know that, yes, we will be lied about, but we have the one who is all truth on our side. And we look to him. Paul, yes, was executed a few years after this. Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. But let us not be afraid. Let us not be fearful. Let us stand with the Lord and be counted worthy to bear his name in this world.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 446, number 446. I want to stand and sing, "Be Thou My Vision," number 446.
Thank you. Father, Lord in heaven, I thank you so much for our opportunity to be here today, to open your word, to learn of you, to draw closer to you, to have our hearts convicted, to have our hearts revealed to us, Lord, that we are people that are very unworthy to approach your throne. We are a people that have only found grace in your sight because you've given it to us. And Lord, every day we need to be conscious, and we hope to be conscious of the fact that you are our loving God, and you care for us in a way that we still every day have to learn more and more of, and find joy in learning more and more of that. All that you've done for us, we're thankful for how you've revealed yourself in your word, Lord, that as we spoke of in Sunday school today, of that prophecy is given to us, as it proves the word of God, it proves the reliability of God, and it shows the workings of God. And Lord, it comforts our heart, it scares our heart, and Lord, it convicts us and prompts us to action. And I pray, Lord, that we would be, as Todd mentioned about that there's so much turmoil in the world, that we read every day such negative stories and persecution of Christians abroad, and even new stresses on Christians here in America. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would first bow the knee, first go down and approach you and take these worries and fears and the crises of the heart to you, and that these things would keep us in your path, and that these things would, all trials work patience, and all trials actually bring revelation to people that are around us that witness us, Lord, and that you're working in the lives of your children. You know, Paul and many apostles suffered great persecution, but it was all for your purpose, Lord, and we thank you for times that we enter into trials, even when in the midst of it we don't understand what's going on. But Lord, I pray that you would give us grace. We pray for Liam Swan Thang and his daughter, as she's had this terrible reaction with malaria, Lord, that, Father, I pray that you would bring her back whole. I pray that you would meet whatever physical needs that they have there he would be able to continue his ministry. And we're so grateful for the ministry of so many missionaries that we support, Lord, that you've watched over them. And when we've read articles of what perils that are going on in their land, specifically I'm thinking of Haiti, Lord, that the crises that are going, the conflicts and stresses that are going on there, I pray that you would continue to keep the souls safe. And we praise you for all that you've done. Lord, we're also thankful for the ministry here that you've kept safe, that you've put a hedge around, that for so many years as we look toward Anniversary Sunday, that you've protected this ministry, that no major crisis has occurred. And I pray, Father, that this would continue, and I pray, Lord, that we would do all that's honoring, glorifying, and in your will, and that this would be first and foremost a ministry of Christ. And again, we thank you for this, and thank you for the opportunity to participate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn now over to number 469. Number 469, Not My Will. 491 before the special. We want to go to 491 and sing just the first verse, verse number 1 of 491, I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Physical problems that maimed him for life. And he wrote this song, My Life is Yours to Control. Just two verses of writing there, but I think you'll find it a blessing as I play it. Continue today what I started last week. We're taking a break from our study in Ecclesiastes, and we're taking a look at a subject that I think is very, very important. It's a subject that has been, I think, overlooked in the times in which we live. And the reason for that is it is a layer of distinction that few people want to travel through, because for most of them, it would stop them from doing what they want to do. And it's this subject of wise or unwise. You know, there are things that are very clearly taught in the Word of God that are right and wrong. And we know about good and evil. And a lot of people stop there. That's as far as they go. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, therefore I'm going to go ahead and do it. But there are multiple layers of moral distinctions that God has placed in His Word to help us to understand and know what God wants us to do. We're going to be dealing with the subject of wise and unwise today, and I just want to quickly go through what we talked about last week as we considered various scriptures concerning wisdom. Proverbs 4, 6 through 8, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom." That's the beginning. Get it. "Though it cost you all you have, get understanding, cherish her, and she will exalt you, embrace her, and she will honor you." That is from the Amplified Bible. We looked at the difference between ethics and morality, and I'm not going to take your time to go back through those again. But I want us to be reminded of the moral distinctions that are in the Bible, and there are more. This is not an exhaustive list. But this pretty much characterizes what the Bible speaks to as far as moral distinctions. Number one, good and evil. We read about that in Genesis. Good and evil. "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of," everybody say it, "good and evil." All right? So God is the first to alert us concerning this moral distinction. Adam and Eve would have known nothing about what he was talking about. What is evil? They'd only known what? That which was good. But God said, don't eat of that tree. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when he said that, obviously, they said, we're not messing with that tree. At least temporarily. Because then Satan came, and what one command did he go after with Eve? Oh, hath God said? All right. Hath God said that? He's hiding something from you. He's hiding knowledge from you. By the way, there is still knowledge that we do not know. Do you understand that? There's some people that, oh, I've reached the pinnacles of knowledge. No, you haven't. You know very little because you're not God. You're not God. And so we get as much knowledge as we can, but there are many things that are hidden from us. God's hidden them from us. And even though Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they received this understanding of evil, please understand that the good aspect of it is still limited, because God has not shared everything with us. Second distinction, right and wrong. Righteousness and wrongness are compared in the Scriptures. Light and darkness are often referred to in the Bible. That's a moral distinction between the world of Satan and the world of God. God is righteous, He is light. The devil is darkness. All right? He lives, his kingdom is known as that which is darkness. So, we go on to truth and error, life and death, obedience and disobedience, logical and illogical, but there is more. There's more, and it's this one: wise and unwise. Let's think for just a moment. People often argue their personal preferences from what the Bible clearly says is right or wrong. And we should. I'm not denying that. But do you know that God has more to say? There are some things that are doubtful. We don't have clarity about. All right? And we're going to get into this with Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish man. But understand, that right and wrong is not the only moral distinction that's given to us in the Bible. A lot of people stop there. Oh, the Bible says, didn't say anything about that, so I'm going to go ahead and run with that. I'm going to do that because the Bible didn't say it was wrong. You're acting foolishly because you're not considering what else God has said. All right? What else God has said. So, Matthew 7, this is from the Amplified. So, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and acts on them will be like a what? Everybody say it. A wise man. Now stop right there. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my words. And those that act on my words will be considered wise. All right? A farsighted, practical, and sensible man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods and torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because. We have a causal statement here made. Because it has been founded on. And the Amplified brings out an article that's in the original language that doesn't come out in our other translations oftentimes, because it was founded on a rock, but it should be the rock. It's an article, specific rock. Let's go on. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish, stupid man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods and torrents came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and a great and complete fall it was. All right? It was a complete one. It was destructive. So, let's think for just a moment. We live along the Gulf Coast. All right? And people build down on the beach. A lot of buildings there. Condos, apartments, houses, and so forth like that. Do you realize that in the last 30 years, that between the local governments, Florida's government, and the United States government, that they have spent almost $1.5 billion rebuilding houses just along the strip between Navarre and Pensacola? That's a lot of money. Anybody know why? Well, because they built on the sand, right? There's a study that was produced by the state of Florida, and you can see it online. It has Hurricane Dennis and Hurricane Katrina, and the effects on the Northwest Florida coasts. And there are dozens of pictures of houses that were built up on stilts, but were still destroyed. Houses built on concrete, but still destroyed. Completely wiped off. They got multiple pictures and so forth like that. Now, people like being on the beach. I get that. All right? They like being down there on the coast and water. Now, is it wrong to build down there? Well, you could make an argument that maybe it's right to build down there. Our building codes have improved through the years, but let me ask you this. Is it wise to build down there? Do you realize that they're still debating? Do you know right now in the state of Florida, insurance companies are leaving our state? We got a notice that one of our structures will not be covered on wind coverage anymore after September the 26th. Now you think about just what are we going to do if we get another Dennis or Ivan or so forth like that? Think about that. Now, is it wise for us to build on the water along the Gulf Coast? Well, you could make the argument that it's unwise to do so. So, you'll never lose your property if you don't build down there, right? You won't be weeping whenever your house is in the sound because the floods came and pushed it all in there. You could make the argument, because the Bible makes the very same one. A person who's wise does not build on a foundation of sand, but builds on a foundation of rock. All right? Now, we don't have a whole lot of rock around here, do we? All right? As a matter of fact, when we put our well in our house, we were pumping up seashells, sand, all kinds of stuff was coming up as they were drilling our well. We're living really close to the water. All right? And at one time, this area was underwater. So you could make an argument, we shouldn't even be building in Milton, perhaps. Listen, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man. So, the foundation chosen indicates the wisdom, that is the moral aptitude, ability to choose the right course. Are you listening to me here? Wisdom is the ability to choose the right course. Chose the right foundation. The selection of a weak foundation, that's immoral aptitude, wrong personal choice made without weighing the consequences of that choice. That's what the Lord's bringing out here. He said, if you don't obey my words, you're making a wrong choice, therefore you are unwise. But if you obey my words and you follow the truth that I give, you are wise because you have made the right choice. Do you realize that throughout the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He was constantly dealing with the nation of Israel about its choices? Over and over again it comes up about their choices, whether it was wise or foolish. So, number three, the consequences of the latter choice is out of the hands of the decision maker. By the way, when I was a kid, I always had the image of the foolish man and the wise man building, and as soon as they got done building, the storm came. That's not necessarily true. Perhaps there was a period of time that passed that built up the mentality, hey, I did the right choice. See here? Nothing's happened. As a child, I remember riding out Hurricane Camille. Is anybody in this area during Hurricane Camille in 1969? You remember what a horrible storm it was? Oh, tragic loss of life. Almost 280 people died just in Mississippi alone. Partygoers that were having hurricane parties, their dead bodies were scattered all over that area around Gulfport and Pascagoula. It was just a horrible, horrible scene. And I remember the howling winds and being scared and so forth like that, and then going out the next day and it seemed like we picked up sticks from morning till dusk. And then Hurricane Frederick came along 10 years later, 1979. Wow, what a storm we endured there. And then all the other storms that have come through the years, we've all been through those storms. And we've noticed that certain types of trees do better in hurricanes than other trees do, right? You've noticed certain houses do better than other houses do, depending upon what? How it was built. Whether wisdom was used or foolishness was used, all right? So four, however, because a wise choice was made by the first builder, we know his house will stand against the storms because it was built upon a rock. So, let's keep moving. Why do so few make wise choices? Why do they not even bother to go down this road of this moral distinction of wise and unwise? Well, number one, most often this layer of moral inspection reveals the errors of a particular course that a person desires. And so I'm not going there. I desire this, I want it, I'm going to have it, and nothing's standing in my way. So a lot of people say, I'm not going down that road. Why bother? Bible doesn't say it's wrong. And so they stop there, and they don't go on to the areas that God wants us to. The area, by the way, that the Bible mentions the most, the course of wisdom. Read the Proverbs. Read the Psalms. Read Ecclesiastes. Read through the other books of the Bible. You find it as a constant reminder to the child of God. Number two, this layer, I get this, this layer strips away the casual nature of our decision-making, our choices, and puts it on a much higher plane of moral reasoning. Do I hear an amen? That's a much higher plane. If I choose to ignore that, I am unwise. I may get what I want, but I'm going to lose what I had. So number three, this layer requires more introspection and evaluation than other moral distinctions. Few care to take the time. And that's sad. And so they muddle on in their life, making their choices, getting what they want, but they didn't consider whether it was wise or not to do so. And as a result, they create all kinds of things that have a tendency to constantly unfold in their life because they've made unwise choices. God doesn't want us to live that way. God wants us to be wise. So let's keep moving with this. Christopher Dock is one of my favorite Christian educators. Very few people know about Christopher Dock. He was a Dutch educator who came to the United States during the colonial times, and he started his own Christian school. All right? Did you know that there were Christian schools way back in the 1600s and late 1600s and early 1700s in colonial America? Yeah, Christopher Dock. And then there was another one that you're more familiar with, Noah Webster. He was a Congregationalist, a colonial Christian educator, who wrote the dictionary. He codified, by the way, how we spell words today. There were multiple spellings of words and so forth like that, but he codified it and helped us to know. And by the way, his trustworthy work still stands today. Just an amazing thing. Both of these educators wrote back in the early days of colonial period, both colonial educators advocated for and wrote about moral education as inseparable from education itself. You know what's been going on in our country for 100 years? Stripping morality out of education. Stripping it out. It's all right to lie. This week in New Jersey, it came out that there were two districts in New Jersey that they were instructing the teachers to tell the students to lie to their parents if they were changing genders or using pronouns at school. Lie to your parents. I saw another report. Over 1,000 school districts in the United States have a similar policy of non-informing of parents about what's going on at school when it comes to gender. What have they done? Listen, as Christian schools, we dare not strip out moral teaching or we cease to have a purpose for existing. We're just like everybody else. They go on to say, if you carefully study the curricula of Americans' colonial education, you will see the training of the student's heart and mind to learn rules, precepts, do's and don'ts. Christopher Dock had a whole list of do's and don'ts in his classroom. And he printed it, by the way, in Dutch and sent it back over to Holland. And then they translated it after his death here in America in English. Yeah, do's and don'ts. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, just teaching a bunch of do's and don'ts. By the way, isn't that what the Bible does? There's a lot of things you ought not to do. And the Bible makes them clear. There's a lot of things we ought to do. Do's and don'ts, concepts of right and wrong, and to distinguish good and evil in order to have a successful life. These are all things that were taught in the early days of our country. I think I left my little book. I have the New England Primer from 1777. I'll bring it next time, in which I will read to you the early spellers and primers for elementary students in colonial schools. Almost every page is nothing but scripture. Every letter of the alphabet, there was a scriptural statement made for each letter so they could memorize it. What were they emphasizing? Moral education. Let me ask you something. Is that going on in our public schools today? No. No. And sadly, it's diminishing in our Christian schools today. We're doing unwise things because we've thrown that out. Let's go on with what they shared. Number three, the early educational principles also necessitated a central importance, now get this, of a moral example. Not just teaching moral education to kids, but living it out before them, the moral example. This required the adult world to illustrate the character ethic rather than the personality ethic. And here we are today in modern America, and the personality ethic is what is being pushed all the time. Instead of the character ethic, teaching kids a work ethic, teaching children to work hard at what they do, teaching them right from wrong, good from evil, wise from unwise. Missing. Number four, both educators knew that for children to take morality seriously, they must be in the presence of adults who take morality seriously in the form of wise decision making. This comes right out of Noah Webster's Instruction to Teachers. He wrote extensively in the late 1700s on teaching principles for teachers. You can actually find that in the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. The first section of that book, and I have an older copy, it's got green pages of all of his writings of instruction to parents and instruction to teachers about what should be emphasized in the classroom. And over again, he mentions about living the example with wise choices and living in such a way where you demonstrate good and evil and demonstrate right from wrong. These are things that used to be part and parcel of education in America, but they've been stripped out over the years. Today, children are being encouraged to lie to their parents about gender decisions, pronoun use at school, as I mentioned already. What does that make for the future for America? What does that make for the future? Foolishness. Untold amounts of foolishness will be let out on this land. It already is. And we need to understand that at home and at church and in the Christian school, we're going to exalt wisdom, because wisdom is the beginning. It's the beginning of understanding God. I want to take you to Proverbs 12, and we'll spend the next 10 minutes that we have together in a passage of Scripture that has just, to me, has opened my eyes. We have scenarios presented in chapter 12. Anybody know what a scenario is? I gave you one earlier. The scenario of somebody building on the beach, all right? And nothing bad's going to happen, right? You can go for years and nothing bad happens, and then all of a sudden a hurricane comes along and bad happens. And then you have the process of trying to either rebuild or move inland. We had a friend down the road here, just finished his house up in Shemukla. They live down on Ward Basin Road. And they'd been flooded so many times, they'd been damaged by hurricanes. He said, "We're just tired of it. We're just tired of it. We're selling our property and we're going to go to the high ground." So they chose Shemukla. All right, that's pretty high. It's up higher than it is. In Florida, nothing is really high, but it's higher than living down there on the water. And I told him, that was a wise decision. When you've had your family house destroyed four times by flooding and winds and so forth like that, and you've tried to rebuild, and it just gets old after a while. And I told him, I said, it's very unlikely, unless you burn your house down, that you're going to lose your house where you're at, located at this particular point. All right? Now, things happen, I understand and know that, in this cursed world. But I want you to look at some of these distinctions that are made here in Proverbs chapter 12, because Proverbs 12 is a study on wise and unwise. If you ever scratch your head, what is wise and what is unwise? Well, why don't you take a gander at Proverbs chapter 12, because you see both sides presented throughout the reading. It's powerful. Verse number 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. All right? Now, we don't use that word very much anymore. As a matter of fact, if someone said, "You're just being brutish," most of us would run to our computer. Brutish. Did I spell it right? Brutish. What does that mean? All right? That's someone that lives on the lowest level of life. All right? They don't love knowledge. So they've chosen to live in the basement when it comes to knowledge. All right? Now, basements are fine. When we would go up to Ohio to visit my grandparents had a basement, and we thought it smelled like apples. That's because for years and years and years and years, they stored their apples down there, and they would go down and get them throughout the, you know, the season and so forth. It just had that wonderful smell. But I would not have wanted to live down there, right? Being down underground, it was always damp. The floor was always wet, all right? And there were other smells down there because of dampness. But the apples were the first thing when you picked up the, opened the door to go down the long steps down to get down to the basement. I just thought it was a neat place, but I didn't want to stay there. I stayed up on the top floor. I got to stay in my dad's old bedroom. And I got to sleep on his old bed, too. And I said, "Dad, no wonder you got back trouble and so forth like that, living a whole year with the bed that you slept on." And I think it was stuffed with, what was it stuffed with, Pop? Cotton. All right? Handmade mattress, stuffed with cotton. And that's what we slept on when we were there. We were up in the attic, though, up near the top. We weren't down in the basement. The brutish man is someone that lives in the basement. That's his life. He's foolish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. But a man of wicked devices will he condemn. In two verses of Scripture, we've given some powerful distinctions, are we not? All right? The one who chooses to live wisely is good. The person that chooses to live foolishly, oh, he has got big, big problems. God's going to condemn his wicked devices. Verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Are you getting the picture here of this Proverbs? You're seeing here not just a contrast of good and evil or right and wrong. You're seeing a contrast of the foolish and the wise. The foolish and the wise. I've highlighted these things. Loves instruction. Over here, the fool, he hates instruction and correction. Over here, the wise utilizes honest devices in verses 2 and 3. Over here, he utilizes wicked devices without consideration of the collateral damage that he causes. Oh, this plays out every day. We're watching our America's youth today. The highlight on the weekends is TikTok videos of them spinning around in their cars. My wife and I were on the new connector going from Highway 90 over to Hamilton Bridge Road. And we were driving along. All of a sudden, this guy in a super fast car comes flying by. Jams on brakes. Smoke everywhere. Starts spinning his wheels and doing donuts in front of us. Got up there to the circle and started going around it. Okay? And that rubber, I mean, just the crazy type stuff. All right? And then they were gone. Now, there are a lot of people that live in our country today that say, "That's cool, man! That's great! Let's do more of it!" Until they're dead. Because you see, those kind of actions make you think you're bigger and better and smarter than everybody else when you're actually dumber than everybody else. You just don't know it yet. Wisdom, is that wise to do that? No, it's not. Who's paying for the tires? Probably Daddy. All right? Burning the tires up on their little hot rod car that Daddy bought them, and Daddy's tires, and they have no respect whatsoever for other people that they're stopping while they're doing their foolishness in the middle of the road. You see, the wise man utilizes honest devices, whereas the fool utilizes wicked devices and causes collateral damage because of his foolish actions. Next, verse 11. We'll skip on down there for just a moment. I kind of skip around on this. Look at verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Not always in this particular proverb does it have an equal for equal in the sense like the foolish man doesn't go and plant his crops. Instead, he puts it a different way. He says, he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. He's a fool. Now, what's the point of this? A wise person plans ahead and makes sure that his family's going to be fed. You're going to be taken care of. That's what parents do. That's what wise people do. But the fool is so wrapped up in his foolishness that he's not thinking ahead. He's just thinking, I'll just go somewhere and get something to eat. I don't need to be planning ahead. I don't need to think about those kind of things. You know, every child ought to learn how to cook. All right? I think that's wise, don't you? I'm not talking about when they're 3.5 years old, stick them up in front of the stove and say, all right, I want you to cook supper tonight. No. But you know, when they start getting up there a little bit older, get up in upper elementary school, it's all right. They can learn how to not put their hand on the hot stove. They can learn how to make things. How many of you learned to make something in the kitchen by the sixth grade? Raise your hand. Okay, good many of you, all right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands at those of you that don't know anything about cooking, all right? If you didn't have somebody cooking for you, you'd starve to death because you'd never learned how to do that. My mom told us when we were kids, you'll never starve to death if you know how to cook. And so she bought us a kid's cookbook. She still has it. Mom never throws out anything, all right? That kid's cookbook, and my first meal for the family was spaghetti. You can't go wrong with spaghetti, all right? My brother's still alive, okay? He was there. He ate it, right? Now, I don't know how sick he was afterwards, but he cooked, and we ate his food, all right? We got to choose out of the kid's cookbook what we were going to fix for, and we learned how to cook. And today, I enjoy cooking. I made a sausage and cabbage dish last night. Okay? All right? Now, I didn't burn the house down. Nobody was killed. Small children or animals were not hurt during the process. All right? But I had sausage and cabbage last night. Good, low-carb meal. All right? Now, the adventure began way back before, fifth grade, I think it was, when we started cooking. So that's when the adventure began, way back in 1975. Learning how to cook. Learning how to cook. So that one day, you could have some independence and be able to fix your own meals. My point is this, folks. The wise person is looking down the road and thinking about all the things that need to take place to feed their family. And they do whatever they need to do to take care of their family. But the fool, he's not thinking about anything beyond the moment. Right now. That's it. The fool is just partying with his friends. That's what it's basically saying. He's having his parties. He's doing his things in the moment. And he's making no plans for the future. Is that wise? No, it's not. It's foolish. But sadly, we're living in a time where we're just pushing kids along, just saying, just have fun, just have fun, just have fun, all the time having fun. And they never learn how to be serious about anything. Is that wise? It's not. is foolish. Now, is it all right for kids to have fun? I had a lot of fun growing up. I also learned how to work. I also learned how to pick peas. I also learned how to eat peas. Oh, that was the rough part about it. But my point, we're ignoring moral instruction. We're ignoring it, and we're substituting something else. Instead of the character ethic, we're substituting the personality ethic. It's all about how people perceive you. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's not about how people perceive you. It's about what you are, and are you doing what's right, and are you honoring the Lord, and are you making wise choices in your life? We'll pick up with the rest of these, Lord willing. I've got maybe one more message that I want to do with you on that. But this is an important moral distinction, folks. It's being ignored in the church today. It's being ignored in homes today. This whole matter of wise and unwise decision-making will affect you for the future. It will play out in a million ways with bad consequences if your life is centered on just in the moment. Just the moment. You've got to be wise. That wise man said, I'm going to build my house on a rock. Now, how did he get to that choice? Well, he weighed the options. He looked at the sand and he said, that's not going to hold up a house. Yeah, but it's in a beautiful place. It's not going to hold up the house. Yeah, but everybody else is doing it. No, it's not going to hold up the house. I'm going to build over here on the rock. But the foolish man comes along and said, man, everybody else is doing it. They're building right along here. Let's all do that. And they build a house. And, oh, look, nothing's happening. Everybody was saying the storm's going to come. And then the storm does come. Washes it all away. You've all seen the pictures of Mexico Beach. They're in Panama City. The before and after pictures. My heart grieves for all those that lost their lives down there. But all you saw for a square mile or two was foundations. That's it. They built too close to the water. And when the storm came, it was all gone. It's all gone. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. We're living in the age where the culture dictates our decision-making processes. And that's sad because it's foolish. We don't make decisions based upon what's popular at the moment. We don't make decisions based upon how I feel about it. We need to make decisions based upon wisdom and understanding from you. And Lord, that takes a little more time. Introspection, evaluation, in order to come to a much clearer decision. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. There's 1,000 illustrations in your word of people who made foolish choices. We can learn from them if we will, but most people are more about getting what they want instead of getting what you want them to have. Help us not to make foolish choices. Help us to be wise. Be careful. Take the steps slowly so that we can know for sure what is your will and what is not, and what is wise and what is unwise. Help us not to stop with just right and wrong and good and evil. Those are extremely important, but they're not the only distinctions that you've made in your word. I pray that you'd open our hearts to the testimony and truth of what you have shared in your word about wisdom and foolishness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 496. Number 496, are you able, said the Master. And as that chorus says, our spirits need to be remolded to be like the Lord so that His guiding radiance will be the direction of our life and the wisdom that He can impart. Number 496, let's stand together and sing verse 1.
Are you?
thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all the truth that we can learn from the scriptures. And Father, I pray that we would use your word to guide our decision-making, to guide the paths that we choose. Father, that we would allow the truth to just exude. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that you continue to give us and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for who you are and that you're the great creator God, and we have the opportunity and privilege to have a relationship with you. And Father, allow us to let you control our lives and all of the decisions that we face. Give us a good day now that we pray in Christ's name. Amen.